But it doesn't look like I'm going to manage to squeeze them all. So I'm going to do first half of First Peter this autumn, second half of First Peter next autumn, and then Second Peter third autumn. Do not worry about that at this time. I might not be around by that time. The Lord might call me home or whatever. It might come. He might come in between. I'll probably still be here preaching when he comes. But if I turn up one morning and you are not here, I know you'll be gone and left me behind. I want to begin by reminding you that Peter wrote this letter to the believers in spread all over the world, really, but basically in Asia Minor, who were persecuted, who were having big, big trouble. Some of them were thrown into lions for their faith. Some of them were martyrs. Some of them were put on the cross or whatever. And this is the background to which he writes the letter. He writes the letter because he wants to encourage the people, not to tell them off. He wants to remind them who they are in Christ, their roots, their love, God's love for them. He wants to thank them for their faithfulness, for standing firm in the grace of God. And he wants to remind them that nothing, no matter what circumstances they go through, nothing really will separate them from the love of God. That's why, really, is the reason that he writes this letter to these lovely Christians. And he tells them that God is the one who's caused them to be born again. Then that birth itself leads to an incredible eternal inheritance in those first verses, if you remember, of 1 Peter chapter 1. And then he reassures them that because of their perseverance in faith, because they're going to stand in God's grace firmly rooted, then they will see God face to face one day. So those are the three key things that he brings from the very first verses of his letter. You've been born again, not of perishable things, but of God's grace, of his love for you. You now have an inheritance in him, which is eternal. And then, of course, you will see Jesus face to face, and that's the biggest reward that you're going to have because of your faith, because of your endurance in the circumstances of life, but especially because you trusted God in the midst of all this, in the midst of all your troubles. And so he says, since you call on Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, I keep warning the deacons, the elders, from time to time, if they upset me, I'm going to bring God's judgment onto them. I'm going to preach God's judgment to them. Now, after 9 years of being here, I finally managed to do that, because reverent here is about God's judgment. Huh? Or is it? I'm going to come back to that. But if I had the chance, this would be for me the chance to preach at elders and deacons God's judgment on them. But Paul says you've got to have three perspectives when you live into God's inheritance, when you know that you will see God face to face. And he says, be holy, fear God. Be holy, we looked at it last week. Fear God and love one another deeply. Be holy was verses 13 to 16, which we looked at last week. Fear God is what we're going to look at this morning. And also, love one another deeply. We're going to look up very briefly this morning. We covered those the first command last week, as I said, and we're looking at fear God and love one another deeply. I'm surprised I don't have... Can we go back a little bit here, Andy? No, I don't seem to have it. I don't know what I've done with it. Anyway, it's fine. Leave it like that. It's fine. If I had the opportunity to write a letter like this to brothers and sisters, to disciples of Jesus, I would put first love one another, because that's easy to do, I guess. Then love God, and then be holy. But Peter puts it the other way around. He puts be holy, love God, and love one another. Because you've been born again, because you've been given an incredible inheritance, and because, irrespective of the circumstances that you go through, one day you're going to see Jesus. Be holy, love God, reverent fear, and love one another. So we looked at be holy, we're looking this morning at what this means to love God and to love one another. Now, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. The word translated fear in that verse, it's a word that we take fear from these days, phobos, phobia, from it means basically an irrational fear. For example, I am afraid sometimes that I'm going to be run over by an aeroplane. It's completely irrational. That I'll be eaten by a wolf if I go and walk the Isle of Man wilderness. Ooh, I know. Irrational. Yeah, it's Romanian irrationality for you. It doesn't exist. It's reverent fear. It's something that comes out of love, which I'm going to explain a little bit later. Because we've been given an inheritance, because we've been born again by the Spirit of God, because we know for sure that we're going to see God one day. Let me read to you some scriptures, what the word reverent fear means throughout the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children he will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from snares of death. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Two other Old Testament verses stand up in defining very clearly what the fear of the Lord is. It's an attitude of the heart. It says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that he might go well with them and their children forever." It seems to me that this attitude of the heart is about, again, obedience, which we looked at last week in be holy, be obedient to God. And also, it is a choice. In Proverbs 1:29 says, "Since they hate knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord," it is always a choice to obey God, to love God. We are not compelled, we are not forced into loving him. God will never do that. He wants us to love him because of who he is, because of the love that he has shown us in his Jesus, which I'm going to talk a little bit later. Now, how can you love someone? Number one, if you don't trust them. Number two, if you don't respect them. Reverent fear, I think, has to do with all these three things, especially with love and respect. The fear of the Lord combines these very major qualities which we all need in life in order to thrive, in order to be healthy, in order to feel encouragement. We need to know that we are loved and that we are respected. Where there is no respect, and I see this a lot in couples, in married couples, husband and wife, where there is no respect, there is no love. Where there is no trust, there is no love. Where there is no love, there is no respect. Where there is no respect, there is no trust. You can put them whatever you do, but without one of those ingredients, a relationship is rocking badly. Badly. And that applies to all human relationships, not just husband and wife, but to all human interactions. So how does this apply to our relationship with God, really? And here's what I think you might want to write this down, but I wrote it personally about 2-3 times till I come to the right definition of what I think the fear of the Lord is, the reverent fear. It is the choice I personally make as a result of trusting or believing in God's love, to obey him because I love him and I want to please him. It is my choice, deliberate choice, to obey God Not because the pastor tells me so, not because I'm following the rules and regulations or a doctrine or a dogma or a tradition or a Baptist Union core value, but because I love him and I want to please him. This is what fear of the Lord is all about. It is my choice to obey God when I could do otherwise, when I could disobey him very, very easily. The fear of the Lord is not cringing fear. I did hear some sermons in Romania, usually was cringing fear. It was all about judgment. I'll never forget the day, and I'm saying this not to criticize my brothers and sisters in Romania and the pastors there, but every time I was spotted by somebody in the church that was going to cinema or to a football game, especially if they saw me holding hands with a girl, the pulpit next Sunday would have been used to fire either at me or other youngsters that were at that time in church. This is not the kind of love that God requests from us and wants from us. Reverence here is because we make a choice to love him and obey him, because we just want to love him and respect, because we trust him. And this is how our relationship with God works. It's not a God who sits up there with a big whip in a judgmental attitude on a big throne on a big kind of armchair. As soon as we do say something, he's going to come and punish us. He can't, because he's done it through Jesus already. All our mistakes, all our deliberate and sometimes stupid choices of disobedience that we make. When I choose to fear the Lord, I am choosing out of respect and out of love to do the things that pleases him. Three reasons we have to respect, we ought to respect, love, trust God. And that's what Paul says. Number one is this, that it gives us a life to live in perspective. Live your life as strangers, as such. It reminds us, basically, as we talked last week, so I don't want to spend much time on this, but we are aliens and sojourners, as other translation calls it there. We are strangers here for a little bit, for a little while. Our days are numbered, and because of that, we need to live and learn to live with respect for God, with love for God, with that reverent fear that the Scripture talks about as such. And it's not a judgmental attitude from God towards us. The Scripture says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then vanishes. Sometimes the difference between greatness and a wasted life is simply a willing life, heart, to obey God. Secondly, because God expects trust and love and respect, we need to learn to live our life with meaning. Since you call on a Father who judges each person, work impartially. Remind us that we call on a Father who judges impartially. We don't really like the word judge, do we? I don't like to be judged, criticized, put on the, you know, in the corner or whatever. But the word judge there, it means a person who wears no masks. That's what the literal translation of the Greek word is. In other words, God doesn't have favoritism. He doesn't put a mask and wipes it off here and there, expecting him to be one day angry and one day okay. God is always on the righteous right side of things when he judges us. This concept of judging troubles a lot of people and troubles me at times, because you could say, but are we saved by faith? Yes, we are. We are saved by faith. But sometimes, and I think we will one day be judged by our works, by the works that we do, the gossip that we carry, the criticism that we pass, the disobedience that we like to go into, and the sin, let's call it like that, that we like to play with at times. As Christians, our works will be judged, not to determine our salvation and destiny. Yeah, but in order that the Lord will give us the rewards that we deserve at the end of the day. Our works will not decide our destiny. Yeah, that decides the destiny. There's that thing there called the cross, which is eternal life in Him as we trust Him. But God will judge us one day for our works. And that will, in the end, decide the reward that we're going to get. We can build on wood and hay and whatever it says in the scripture there, or we can build on gold, silver, and precious stones as such. We should feel living as though we don't believe in God at all. When we give in to anger, rage, greed, lust, we choose deliberately to disobey God and not respect Him, trust Him in reverent fear. Thirdly, Peter says, live with gratitude. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Live with gratitude, with humility, with joy, because that cross, what Jesus did for us on the cross, His blood, is so, so precious. No word in the scripture touches more than the word Redeemer, our hearts and our lives, being redeemed by Him. Redeemer is the name of Christ on that wood, on that cross. We remember not only that He gave us salvation, but also that He paid a huge price for it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor content on all my pride. Forbid the Lord that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. How far, the question I want to ask this morning, is God willing to go in order to save us? How far is He going to go to save us? He has chosen, in verse 20 and 21, it says, He has chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe God, who raised Him from the dead and glorify Him. God planned our salvation before He created the world. When God created the world, and then He thought, oh yeah, I'm going to create a people. And then people sin and disobey God. I don't think for a minute that God thought, oh no, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect for the man to disobey me. He took that risk because His reverent fear, His love, wants to come out from us out of trust, out of pure love for Him, and obedience and confidence in Him, not out of fear as such. God planned our salvation even before we have been created. Remember this because it's very important to your faith and to your walk with God and with Christ. Spurgeon said, while the universe lay in the mind of God like a forest of oaks in the cup of an acorn, God purposed to send His Son. Not only God planned it, but God revealed that salvation when Jesus came to the world, from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb. These last days, as Peter put it, the Messiah is coming. And not only God planned and revealed it, but also He applied His plan of salvation. Your faith and hope in God. What a privilege we really have. Through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. We know Him personally and intimately. And what an astonishing thing to say that Christ has planned, revealed, and now applied that salvation through Christ's death and resurrection and through the presence of His Spirit within us today. He planned it, revealed it, and applied it to us so that our faith and hope in God are kept intact, untouched. as Baptists would have liked to vote on Jesus, but we didn't. He has chosen us, and that's what Peter says. He chose you from the foundations of the world. You are his. You cannot vote him like a political party as such. He has chosen you, and he has paid a price for you. So here we are. We are here briefly. Therefore, respect God. We are kind of brought one day before the court of before the throne of God, and so we need to trust him. And we are loved so deeply, we need to obey him. Love one another deeply, and this is the second part of what Peter says. This is to love God and now to love one another. And I love it, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I love how Peter defines, because of the roots on which we've been established in Christ, because of the salvation that we've been given, because we know we have a Redeemer, because we know we have an eternity. Now he says, my brothers and sisters, do me a favor. Then love one another. Be holy. Obey God, be fearful in reverent fear, and certainly love one another. And I love how he defines love for one another in two things: sincere, don't put masks, and secondly, really deeply from the heart. Because we know one day, whether we like it or not, whether we get on okay or not here, we will spend eternity together. It's going to be even tougher. Hey, love one another sincerely and deeply. You know what that word deeply stands for? It's the word forgiveness. Love one another so deeply that you forgive one another and love day by day by day. Love God, love one another. Put them together into be holy, representing him to the whole world. I guess I got one more thought, and I'm going to close with. As we journey from this world, I guess, dying world, to eternal world, God has called you and me, his church, to be a community that is holy, to be a community that loves God, represents him to the world, and he also called us, both individually and as a church, to be people and a community who love sincerely and deeply from the bottom of our hearts. It's not easy to live that way. Apart from God, it's impossible. Unless you hope in God, you will never live that sort of countercultural life. We're going to have a time of worship together now. And we're going to sing a couple of songs together that will reflect these three incredible characteristics of a Christian life that God has called us to. One is to be holy. Second is to love God with reverent fear. And thirdly, a hymn which we're going to close with this morning is to love one another. We'll sing the first one, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One. Remember, holiness is about living our life that God has called us to and representing him to the world, all the kingdom values, all the love and forgiveness and grace that he put into our hearts. He called us and said, you go and be like me to the world. Jesus, Jesus, Holy an Anointed One. Let's reflect on those words as we sing this song with that incredible calling that God has given us as his people, as a church here at LBC.